Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs as we continue through verse by verse through Scripture. And we are in Old Testament here on Wednesday nights, New Testament and the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings. And we are in, what are we in? Chapter 7. Now, The book of Proverbs is written by one Solomon. Now, we kind of know him even on an earthly realm as being, oh yeah, Solomon, he's the wise guy, right? Yes, yes, a very wise man. But we also know that Solomon made enough mistakes, just like any of us that are here tonight, to give counsel, not just in the light of, well, this is good and I know I read this someplace, you know, Reader's Digest version. This is something that, in a sense, that he shares from his experiences. We know that we read out of, Second Kings, I believe, where it told a little bit about Solomon, and he did make some mistakes. You know, and it, I don't know, I guess I have some weird, twisted comfort in knowing that a man as wise, as full of wisdom as Solomon, was able to make some pretty major mistakes. And the important thing is he always got back up. And he was always wise enough to keep going. Now, one of the things that he definitely made a mistake on against the counsel of God was that he began to accumulate women. Now, if I recall, let's see, 700 wives, 300 concubines, 900 women. Can you imagine? Now, most of us that are married are like, you know, hands full with one, you know, and it's like, I mean, I can't imagine the credit cards, they would be a nightmare. 900, okay? But he was the one that it wasn't 1,000. Was it 603? Who knows that? Where are my ministry students? Where are you guys? So, a lot of women either way. Yeah, give or take 100. Like it matters, right? You know, a lot of wives. Now, he made some mistakes. Now, those of you that have been here for the past few Wednesday nights, one of the things he's been just really hammering home is this issue of sexual purity. Well, I'm sorry to say that you're not going to get out of it without getting punched one more time tonight, as he's going to at least in chapter 7 here touch upon it again. I think a man like Solomon that had made the mistakes that he had is one that could speak about the dangers and the pitfalls of sexual mistakes, of making mistakes with the opposite sex. Now, we know, too, in 2 Kings, there's an account that it wasn't just like that the sex was the problem. It was the fact that he had aligned himself with these women who were not of the same mentality as he was. They had other gods in their lives. And if we read that account, that they started to drag him also into their false gods. Now, you say, well, it's not going to happen to me, and I'm not going to start, you know, worshiping, you know, Balak, you know, or something like this. I don't know who Balak is. So, but we still have false gods today. The Scripture is very clear, and we've touched upon this in the weeks past, that the Bible is clear that we are to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, he even hits upon this danger zone that we come in tonight, because oftentimes we meet somebody and it's like, I go to church. You know, and it's like, oh, well, cool, you know, let's get married, you know, and off you go without waiting and seeing exactly where the fruit is of that ministry. Let's begin here in verse 1. He begins and says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart." Now, as I say, he begins his exhortation here, continuing the same mentality, same teaching about immortality. Or immorality. Again, I think it's interesting to see that Solomon feels that it is an important issue for him to continue down this line of exhortation, that it's such a danger that he needs to write about it as much as he has. He's not going to just touch upon it in passing, but he's really going to hammer home the ultimate point, and that is the consequences of sin, of sexual immorality. Now, we live in an age where we kind of take it light now. Oh, it's no big deal. I mean, if you are dating today and your relationship is pure, don't your worldly friends think that you're insane? I mean, they just automatically assume that you're sleeping together. Well, of course, what? You're dating and you haven't been to bed with him? oh, man, you're not going to marry him, are you? How do you know what you got there? Ooh, that's dangerous, you know, because it's just automatic. In the movies, we see it all the time, you know, it's like first date and they're in bed. And after a while, that starts to ingrain in our mind that we start thinking, well, that's the norm. Well, in the world, it is the norm, but we are not of that. As a child of God, we are said, called to come up from amongst them and be separate. We are to live lives wholly different than the world. Many times we try to walk just as closely as we can to that. The word here, keep, means to guard, to observe, to give heed to. And it goes on in verse 2, he says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Now, what's he mean here, the apple of mine eye? We read in Proverbs, it gets very poetic sometimes. Now, he's speaking of the apple of the eye. The apple of the eye is actually the eyeball itself. Now, if I come at you like this, you know, right at your eye, what's going to happen? Yeah, your eyes are going to close. Your eyelids are going to close. And it's not something like, eyelid close, you know. You know, it's a very automatic thing, isn't it? It's an automatic thing. Your eyes just close. It's a very vulnerable part of the eye. Have you ever been poked in the eye? You know, you know what that feels like. That's the point. He wants his commandments, the warnings of God that has been thus far given, and the ones he's going to be giving here, to be protected and held in as high of a guarded place as our eye. He wants it to be as automatic in moving away from that danger as it is for blinking. When I come, I'm going to poke you in the eye. He wants it to be that automatic. He wants it to be understood that sexual sin is a dangerous area. Now, you know, I know it's hard to believe. I actually was young and single once, okay? I know. We wrote in stones then, but, you know, in those days, it was pretty much the same as it is now. I know, hard to believe. But in that respect, that we had the idea, and I was brought up in the church, okay? I was a Christian. But I tell you, we walked just as close to the fire as we could and not get burned. And sometimes we did get burned, but it's like, you know, look at me, it was worth it, though. You know, we walk as close as we can. And he's saying we need to be completely away from that. And he goes on in verse 3, he says, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, we had a similar verse last week, and we said this is where the Jewish people today get the concept of, what is it, phylacteries? Yeah, and if you look at Jews, the Orthodox ones, what they do is they go, what's that little square thing tied on her head, you know? It's phylactery. It's a little leather pouch. And what they'll do is they'll write little pieces of scripture, you know, fold it all up, put it in there. It has string, and they wrap it around the head. And I even read this time that they wrap the string around 7 times. And when they put it on their arm, close to their heart, 7 times. Very symbolic, very ritualistic. So they take these ideas, go, oh, bind them in my fingers, yeah, tables in my heart, you know, and they close to my mind, so I'll tie it to my head, and it's supposed to be close to my heart, so I'll tie it to my arm, and you know what? We say, well, that's ridiculous. No, really. I mean, they're doing it symbolically, but oftentimes it's just symbolism to all, us also. We know. Many of us have been brought up in the church. Many of us know these concepts. We know the warnings of God. The Bible is full of the warnings about sexual sin. And what do? Oh, just get as close as we can. You know, we don't write them in our hearts. We don't keep them in our minds. We don't flee youthful lust, as the Bible tells us to do. So he's saying, just put them right on their fingers, write the tables on the hearts. And as I said before, in very poetic language, what he's saying is he wants God's directives to control every aspect of our lives. The School of Discipleship last night, we were discussing about the fact of what that really means to be possessed by the Holy Spirit. And we have fancy terms. We baptism of the Holy Spirit, or, you know, it's like being filled with the Holy Spirit. And all these terms, everybody's like, yeah, okay, kind of nebulous. And I was teaching the School of Discipleship. What that is saying, I want to be possessed, bodily possessed by another entity different than me. And everyone's like, whoa, you know, possession? Yes, that's exactly what it is. You're asking God Almighty in the spirit form to fill you, possess your body, to manifest himself in our actions, in our speech, in all that we do and think. And let me tell you something, if you're trying to walk the Christian life without being filled with the Holy Spirit, good luck. I hope you learn early okay? And not have to go as long as I did trying to be a good boy under my own strength. Because you know what? I'm not a good boy. I'm not. You know, and either are you. And I don't know how long it's going to take you to learn that, but you cannot be a Christian separate from the Holy Spirit possessing you. Now, you don't have to worry about freaking out. You know, you're not going to start, you know, possessed, you know, because we watch too many movies, Tool of Satan, by the way. That's possessed with the other side, mind you, okay? Now, I will admit, I've seen people who are possessed with the Holy Spirit. And do they look different? Yes, they do. Yes, they do. There's an air of calm and peace and joy about them. There's something physically changing in them when they're filled with the Spirit. Bind them upon our fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. You guys know her, don't you? The strange woman. From the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now, basically, Solomon here is likening wisdom, and our relationship to wisdom should be one that is as close and personal as a sister or as a relative. In other words, it's not to be just dear to us, but near to us. Once again, it's like we often talk in very flowery terms. I love Jesus, yes, and oh, he's very dear to me, and I go to church, and oh, I want to walk in holiness, and we talk the talk, but we don't keep his directives and his word near to us. It doesn't manifest out of our lives. It's words. That's all it is. And he's saying he should be that close. You should know wisdom like you know your own sister. Okay? And somebody's going, oh yeah, I know my own sister. And it says to keep us from the strange woman, to avoid the strange woman which flattereth us with her words. You know, man, come on, let's face it. We are suckers, aren't we? I mean, you know, a woman come up and bat her eyes and, oh, you're so cute. And wow, you have broad shoulders and big muscles. And you know, and we're just like, oh, take me wherever you want to go. Whoa, this is the woman for me. One of the things we always warn guys, like school and ministry students, those who really step forward in into service and discipleship and this, like, I'm going all the way for God. The first thing some guy around here is going to warn you is, beware, she's coming. It's like, who's that? You know, the strange woman. It's like, a strange woman. And because what happens, and I've warned, I said, you know what? The girl of your dreams is now going to be presented to you. And she's not going to just offer, you know, yeah, can we go to a movie together? No, no. She's going to offer everything she has. And it's amazing how often it happens. I mean, it's just like clockwork, you know? And lots of times, you know, we don't get to you first and then we see the woman arrive. You know, we're on the other side of the room and she's not looking. We're like, you know, we're trying to flag you down. Go there, dude. That's the strange woman. You know, it's because, you know, she's coming. And men, oh, man, we are weak in this area, aren't we? I have known brothers in Christ that were absolutely just holy and righteous and dynamic, sold out for God. And they don't smoke dope. They don't get drunk. They just are so right on for God in all of their life, except in the area of sex. You know, and they're just falling down on their face all the time. Weakness of the flesh. He's warning. He says we need to know this wisdom very closely. Verse 6 says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement. Now, before I go on here, Solomon now is giving, I have no idea of knowing whether this is an actual story or whether this actually happened or whether he is giving a fictitious story to make a point. Okay. But he is beginning now to tell us a story, a scenario, of a woman who is enticing this man into sexual sin and that foolish individual who's about ready to fall into it. And I want you to notice as we go along here, one of the problems that happened here is this young man was idle. He had way too much time on his hands, and invariably, that individual, whether he be then or 2001, is going to fall into his own flesh and lust. Verse 6 again, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and the subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Now you guys start to recognize her, right? Loud and stubborn. There's no photos here beside it. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent, is that an impudent? Impudent? A face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Now, let's just stop right there for a second, because going along, the story is telling us about a scenario that we all can relate to. But I want you to notice verse 14. I mean, doesn't this seem out of place? She's talking to him, and all of a sudden she says, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Now, I want you to notice that this woman kind of strikes a religious pose. Now, I tell you, you think that might be odd, but it's really not. I mean, if a worldly woman knows that you are of the religious bent, you know what I mean? She sees you with the Jesus t-shirt, you know. And she knows you have that. So one of the first things going to do is kind of start to claim to be part of God. But I want you to notice this woman proves quickly otherwise. And that, as I said earlier, that danger is absolute for us. Oftentimes we jump in with both feet into a relationship because there's this confession of faith without waiting to see if there is actions in a heart that reflects that confession. It's like just because this person said, oh yeah, I go to church, all of a sudden you feel you have been released from that nasty verse in Scripture about not being unequally yoked. And I'll tell you something, if you are a believer here tonight and you are dating an unbeliever, you are in sin, period. There's no way you're out of it. Yeah, take it home. Read the whole thing. There's no out there. We are not to date unbelievers. And don't give me no spiritual dating baloney and all this other kind of stuff. And I'm just going to try to get them to come to church. It's not going to happen. He or she will pull you down. It's not right. And I tell you, when you do it, God's just going to take his hand right off. And you will then find out what the flesh will do. So he said, she said, I've had peace offerings with me this day, have I paid my vows. Now, another thing that this probably means is when someone gives peace offerings in the temple, there was an issue of food. Part of that food stays with you. Part of it was sacrificed, was offered up. And that offerings, when it's made, that individual who takes the food back after they've made the offering has, according to Levitical law, 2 days to eat that food. So she could just be saying, hey, I have a lot of food. So now if this woman doesn't know how to get to this guy's heart, let's see, food and sex. There you go. You know, if she had a TV with a football game, she'd be in, man. That's it. I'm in, you know, right down the tubes we go. So it could mean either one, but either way, she was definitely enticing him and pitching a religious spiel here. In verse 15, she says, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, I have found thee. So here she now, she's giving the spiel that I've been looking for you all my life. You're such a hunk. You're the man. You know, you're the man of my dreams. And you know what? Again, men, you know, we like to feel important, don't we? We like to feel that we are the center of our women's lives, and what happens is that danger continues for us because we like to feel that way. We like to feel appreciated. And this woman's fawning over us, and man, she came looking, and you know, for me, I'm the man. And we start sliding very quickly. Verse 16. Now here's the pitch. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Wow. Far from subtle there, huh? Now she's offering herself to this young man, and definitely her words are all designed to appeal to the sensual side of men. And again, many of us are real suckers for that. You know, we're easy. We fall to pieces. Verse 19, for the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. In other words, she's saying, my husband's not home. And she's saying, well, we won't get caught. She goes on in the next verse and says, he's taken a bag of money with him and will not come home at the till the day appointed. So he's gone for quite a while. And it's amazing. Let me tell you something. It's amazing that we miss the cues, don't we? I know many of us have been warned by our brothers. You know, listen, if you're in a situation, I'd listen real close to third party brothers and sisters around you that are, if they're warning you, you best take heed. They're doing it because they love you. And here, she's saying, you know, we don't have to worry about it. We won't get caught. And let me tell you, that's a surefire danger sign when you have to worry about getting caught, okay? I mean, you say, well, I don't know. I'm not too sure. Am I in danger with my girlfriend? Am I, you know, not acting properly towards the person I'm dating with? Let me ask you a question. Do you ever worry about getting caught? If you're worried about getting caught, whoop, whoop, danger. You know, run. That's it, man. You're in danger. You guys know, and I preach it from here, and I definitely drive home that point in marriage, pre-marriage counseling. You say, well, where is that line then? I mean, how far can I go? Whatever you are willing to do in public. Now, some of you... usually, we'll come and have a little chat with you about that, okay? Whatever you're willing to do in public is okay in private. If you have a private physical contact and you have a public physical contact, you got a problem. You're over the line, you're in the danger zone, and you're like, wow, you know, that line's like way to the left. Yes, it is. Yeah, it is. And we'd like it to be way on down here to the right, way down there, but it's not. It's not. If you ever want an absolute clarity on this, I'm armed to the teeth. I can show you scriptures because I have to deal with this. I have to deal with this a lot. And it's too bad. I have to deal with this a lot. We, even as believers, struggle with this. Now, I'll tell you something right now. Let's say you're engaged. You know, I'll tell you what I tell my people in premarriage counseling. It's like, you know, it's okay to be tempted. You're going to be tempted. You still can't do anything, but it's okay to be tempted. I mean, God made sex. He made that contact. It's a wonderful thing, and within his hands and guidance. It's wonderful. Temptation's not sin. Sin's sin. So do I expect it to be a problem? Yeah, I hope that you're passionate about each other and everything. That's not the issue. It's acting upon it. And sexual sin is the first sign that you are not ready to get married. You know why? Because premarital sex is, in essence, one of the most selfish acts that you can do. It's extremely selfish. Because you're doing it for yourself. Your pleasure, your joy, your physical release. It's you. It has nothing to do with the other person. And marriage is all about the other person. So it's a surefire way. So by the way, if you are having sex and you want to get married by me, wrong. One marriage counseling session, that's it. It's all over because I won't do it. You'd have to lie to me. And then why get married by me? So the good one's not home. He's afraid of getting caught. But we won't get caught. It's okay. Verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And the flattering of her lips, she forced him. They're obviously written by a man. She forced me. You know, there's Adam. It was her God gave me the apple. I didn't do anything. So in time, he's saying here, she talks him into sinning with her. But I want you to know something. It's not just with her. It's ultimately against God. Let's not forget that. You can't say that it's a victimless crime. I'm not hurting anybody. Even if it's consensual, it doesn't make any difference because all sin is ultimately against God, for sin is, at its core, rebellion against the Lord and Creator. That's what sin is. And by the way, I will, for those of you looking for an out, sexual sin is transgression. Transgression is in knowing sin. And God just really looks, does not look fondly upon transgression. We know it's wrong, we do it anyway. Sin is a missing of the mark, so maybe I shouldn't be using that word and should be using transgression. Okay? Transgression, it's rebellion. Verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Now, blunt and to the point, and I love it when Scripture is this way, because it's really kind of hard to dance around this. Like, let's see, what is he saying? Oh, it's like an ox who doesn't know that we're taking him, you know, to the slaughter fields here. We're going to butcher him off. That's what he's saying. Now, the cow doesn't know, you know, not until he gets real close. You know, guy standing on a baseball bat or 22. Like, whoops. They're going to slaughter. So he doesn't understand his impending fate. But let me tell you something. It's coming just the same. The lack of understanding, or by blocking it out of your mind, or saying it isn't so, or saying that this scripture doesn't count for me because we're really in love and we're getting married anyway. So all these things, note you are an ox on the way to slaughter whether you believe it or not. Now I can line up dozens of people in this congregation that will say amen to these words if you do not believe it. But problem is, way in the back of the mind, we do believe it. But we just try to, you know, shut that off and not listen. And she talks him into it. Great conversations in order to reason this thing out and make it all right. Verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver. Wow, okay. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Now the liver, in ancient writings, is the seat of the sexual desire. That's what he's saying. And he doesn't know that this sin could cost him his life. And as we have dealt with this before, as we've been going over these issues with Solomon here, this could not be more pertinent than today. Because today, sleeping with the wrong person may cost you your life. I've told you, you know, we got that buzz phrase, oh, he's to die for. Well, I hope so, because that's exactly what may happen. Verse 24, hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. So now again, Solomon, and he does this quite a bit. He's just punching through, saying, pleading to be heard on this issue. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray to in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Now, verse 26 here, as we figured, I'm sure, that this man that we speak of here was not the first. In fact, it says many strong men have fallen prey to her offers. Many men who no doubt personally believed that somehow it could never happen to them, confident in their own perceived strength and their own idea of isolation, kind of they're okay, they're going to stand. They believed they were outside the demands and the consequences of sin. No one's out of the demands and the consequences of sin. It will happen to us all. Verse 27, and again in Solomon's blunt fashion, her house is the way to hell. Going down to the chambers of death. Well, doesn't leave anything there for gray, does it? Her house is the way to hell. Oh, did I mention? You know, Betty Lou, her house is on the way to hell. I mean, that's as clear as it can be. It's very blunt. No misunderstanding. Basically, he is saying that her invitation is an invitation to death and possibly hell itself. We cannot make this too serious. Verse 1, chapter 8. Doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Doth not wisdom cry? What is he trying to say here? He's saying that wisdom is not hiding. It's loud, and it's hard to ignore. And it's found in the open. It is in our everyday journeys through life. We oftentimes think, oh, wisdom, yeah, that's for those select few, that the college-educated or the privileged. No. Wisdom is available, and it is for all men and women. If he doesn't get anything through to us thus far, chapter 8 here of Proverbs, that is what he's trying to drive home. Now, later on in Proverbs, he's going to start going quickly through a lot of different ideas, from one verse to the other. And I should be finishing around 2010, I'm thinking about all those different ideas. But here early, he's trying to lay down a foundational concept that wisdom is for all of us. What is being taught is for all of us. And there isn't anyone that is exempt. But it is man's idea, man's tendency always to believe that we are the exception to the rule and that we will escape. Many of you believe that you could indulge in narcotics and not get hooked, and you found out differently. That you could indulge in alcohol and not get hooked, and you found out differently. That you could indulge in crime and not get busted, and you found out differently as you sat there in Blaze Orange. And you went, man, I can't believe I'm here, you know? They all thought that they could get away, but they didn't. They didn't. No one gets away. Verse 5 says, O ye simple, understand wisdom. So even for the simple, you say, well, I'm not very smart. Understand wisdom. And you fools, be ye of an understanding heart. We are told to understand wisdom. Now, we've already touched upon the point that understanding wisdom is wisdom in action. See, we think of wisdom, and we think that we get all this head knowledge stuff, you know, and we got it. But you know what? Again, I think that we got that idea, you know. I shouldn't sleep around. I should wait till I'm married. All these concepts, however archaic that they might seem to us, we kind of have that idea, but we don't truly understand it. We've not grasp the concept of the reality and the real manifestation of wisdom. Wisdom in action, that's the understanding. It's a response to wisdom. It's the application of wisdom. If we say we understand, then we are acting upon it. You know, and your parents are telling you to do something. Do you understand me, young man? Yes, I understand. Well, that means you better do whatever they just said. Understanding means action. He goes on, verse 6 says, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Well, you know, there isn't too many words that is stronger in Scripture than abomination. I mean, when you start speaking abomination, I mean, you got to sit up and take notes. And I was like, what? What's abomination? Abomination. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Now he says, I'm going to speak some truth to you, so listen up. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward, or it's crooked, okay, or perverse in them. Now he is speaking here about the character of wisdom, that wisdom speaks things noble and righteous. Understanding wisdom, guys, is not a difficult thing. We're not talking rocket scientists here. We're talking about the application of that which is right in what we've been taught. What it does take is not, you know, a great learning, a great intellect. What it does take is diligence, and it takes open ears, and it takes open eyes to the truth. Bottom line is, are you willing? Are you willing to receive and put it into practice? Verse 9. They are all plain to him that understandeth. They're plain to him that understands. And right to them that find knowledge. So that those who practice wisdom, to them it's plain and it's simply right. They understand this. And it doesn't take, again, high concepts here. It's very simple basics. Wisdom isn't like some high, unattainable place. It is open and available to us all. It's screaming. It's screaming out to us. We read the newspaper. We read terrible stories of what has happened just because of sexual liaison. It's either AIDS and venereal disease and just crushed hearts and pregnancy and destroyed marriages. And I watched some report the other day about how they've got DNA down to just a fine tune, and they had two couples there, and they told their stories, and they had sent off their DNA to find out if that child was really theirs, because they had what's the term, and I hate it so much,
trial separation.
That's it. Trial separation. What that means is I'm going to go sleep around a while. So, and they went out, and then it comes, and this baby's born, and they went, and what happened was they come back with the DNA, and neither of those kids belonged to those families. I mean, it was hers, but not his. This is heartbreak, and we read about these things. Now, is wisdom hard to attain in that? It's like, no, man, I got it. Don't do that. Simple concept. We got it. It says in verse 10, receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choice of gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Guys, those, even though we are slow to believe it, the Word tells us here and elsewhere that wisdom, God's direction, holiness, these things of walking with God are more valuable than silver, more valuable than gold, more valuable than rubies. And let me tell you, if you don't believe it today, as the years tick by, you'll come around. You'll come around. Now, I don't know if you've seen the movie Blow. Anybody seen it? Interesting movie. Documentary about a guy who handled cocaine for Escobar. And incredible story and a deeply, deeply sad story. Early in the movie, early in his life, his dad, who was a very honorable man, very upright man, and I don't know about being a believer, but an upright, moral, good guy. And he made a statement to his son. He said, he told him once, he says, it's all right, son, that we don't have a lot of money because money isn't real. Kid didn't get it. At the end of the movie, he's sitting in prison, writing to a daughter who will have nothing to do with him. And this is all based on a true story. He writes this letter to a dad who's dying, and he can't get out of prison to go see his dad before he dies. They won't give him leave. He writes a letter, and he says, Dad, you once told me that money isn't real. I understand that now. I understand that now. Because when you get older and older, you'll start to find out that, you know what? It isn't real. It's not what matters. That truly it can't buy you happiness. It doesn't make your life easy. It doesn't make everything right. It's not real. God's real. That's the only thing that's going to matter. When you're lying in your deathbed, it won't matter how rich you are. George Harrison just died last week. Of course, I was thinking about that. Whenever a star like that dies, I knew he had been sick. And I thought, it didn't matter one bit how much money he had when it came to the end. It didn't matter whether he had a dime or $10 million. He did. He still died. Still died. And we all leave just like we came in, broke, with nothing. That's how you leave. And the only thing that's going to matter at that point is what you sent on ahead. That's it. That's all you got. Money isn't real. It's better than silver, better than gold, better than rubies. I, wisdom, verse 12, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Now you say, what in the world here? Now I start out, first of all, it says, I, wisdom. Now we know, and we've touched upon this in the past, but I'll reiterate again, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of wisdom. I like the fact that when we read Scripture, it says that He is the light. Oh, He doesn't just bring light. It's not like Jesus is some cosmic flashlight. And a lot of us treat Him like that way. You know, tell me which way to go, and which I start, treating, Jesus like a lucky charm, or something. He didn't just bring the light. He is the light. He doesn't just teach you truth. He is the truth. He doesn't just say that I can bring you life. He says, I am the life. And that's why all the gifts and blessings of Jesus Christ are to be found in Him. If you're here to learn some little tidbits that you can apply to your life, you know, you make notes of, the 10 things I need to do to be happy. No. Jesus Christ taught some great stuff, but that's not why He came. Jesus Christ was a very great, wise man, a great prophet, but that's not why He came. And He can't, you say, well, He healed people. He did some great works. No, that's not why He came either. He was born to die. He came to die. He came to pay a price so you and I can be covered, because you and I are never going to do it. You're not going to follow a set of rules and master this. It is in Him is life. In Him is truth. In Him is life and light. All these things are in Him. I, wisdom. He's the very embodiment of wisdom. So as we go along, we got a little bit of an interchangeable text here. We speak of wisdom, we speak of Jesus. He goes on and says here, prudence. Now prudence means shrewdness. Now he's saying it's not something nebulous here, but meaning that wisdom, Jesus Christ, operates within the practical realm. Wisdom is practical in its use and its application. So with wisdom, with Jesus Christ, comes insight, comes discretion. You know, a wise individual is not hard to spot, are they? No, you can all think, it's like, all right, think of someone who you think is a real wise man or a wise woman. I can think of several right off the bat. They're not hard to spot. It is something that is obvious. It is there. It is being manifested because there is a shrewdness. And the reverse is certainly true also, because a fool is easy to spot. Yeah, they're these loud, obnoxious, huge. It's like, you know, a fire flaming down the street. You know, you can see it coming a mile away. It's like, whoop, whoop, fool alert. You know, he steps aside up against a brick, goes by. You can see him coming a mile away. A fool, and it's like, okay, now I ask you the same question. Who do you know that's a fool? Let me get out my pen. I can reach. You can make a list, right? Because you can see him coming a mile away. These things are manifested in our lives. The fear of the Lord, verse 13, is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, the evil way and the froward, or again, the crooked mouth, do I hate. Now, do you remember chapter 1, verse 7, where it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? Now, look at this list here. Evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil path, the crooked mouth. These things run absolutely contrary to the wisdom of God. Now, once again, I have to reiterate that many times we are quick to voice the words, fear the Lord. Yes, I have fear of the Lord. But for many of us, it's a buzz phrase. It's a spiritual phrase that we've learned and we use it for true fear of the Lord. Yeah, doesn't that mean respect, though? Yes, and it does. But it also means fear. Fear. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I fear God. I do. I know what God can do. I've read the Old Testament. Okay? I have the stories about, you know, earth opening up, swelling all these people, and then closing. It's like, ooh, you know? And then the whole, you know, Red Sea thing and wiping out all the Egyptians. It's like, wow. You know, yeah. Yeah, that's a powerful God. You bet I fear God. And I fear the whole idea that He can do all the things, and He knows everything I'm doing, every thought, every motive, every little thing. There's no getting away with anything with God. He knows it all. Should I fear God? You bet. You bet. It's the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because in that understanding of that wisdom, I act accordingly. Do you fear your dad? Well, I don't anymore because I'm taller than he is, but... And, you know, he's kind of getting up there in years, too. He's probably listening, tuning on the internet. No, we do, especially when we're young. We fear Dad. Why? Because he can whoop you. He do. You know, I don't know. I hope your dad whooped you. My dad sure whooped me. I don't know what he did. My dad whooped me. It hurt, okay? I've come to belt, and around and around we went, and I remembered. Feared my dad. And I fear my Heavenly Father, too. But you know something else I know about my dad? Is my dad always loved me, always supported me,
He did things because he loved me. Sometimes he worked 3 and 4 jobs when I was growing up because he loved me. He did incredible sacrifices for me. When I was bad, he spanked me. But he loved me too. So yes, I fear God, but I also love him. So there's a fear aspect here. Fear the Lord. Hate evil. Look at that list. Verse 9, verse 14, counseling is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Now, once again, when he's speaking of I, it is speaking specifically the voice of wisdom. But we can also realize that if Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom, so we can look at it in that light. Now he's going to give some benefits to wisdom. Verse 14, he's got good counsel, sound judgment, understanding, strength to walk the walk of Christ. Wow. Right off the bat, we got some good stuff there. Verse 15, by me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. So we have, the list goes on, leadership ability, judicial skill to exercise wise justice. Verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So here we have a close, intimate relationship with the Father. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. Now, God is not, the Turtle Lake Casino. All right? He's not an investment plan. He's not an IRA, you know. It's like, I'm going to invest in this God thing, you know, because I hear it pays off, you know. And we're not going to sell you no magic wallets and all that baloney and name it and claim it. And, you know, God's not about earthly gain. But I will tell you one thing. God will take care of you. If you are obedient to what he's asking, I'm not saying there's never going to be a hard time or you're never going to be put into a position where you got to really just depend on him. It's like, I don't have any idea where I'm getting rent. Hey, if you're working, you're doing or trying to get out to the work, honestly, seriously, you're doing your part. God will take care of you. He promises. And here he says, riches and honor are with me. There is a financial advantage and a wealth even beyond concrete finances. My fruit is better than gold, verse 19, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. So here we have another benefit of wisdom, a fruitful life. A character and ability to bless. Verse 20, I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. A guidance through life, a walk of righteousness. We have an abundant living in him. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. You see, God himself, as I've already said, is the possessor of wisdom. Guys, he's the fountain of understanding. And unless you are willing to drink of him, you will never truly acquire or retain wisdom. He knew wisdom. He was wisdom before the foundations of the earth were laid, before the earth was formed. He was wisdom.